power in Christ, our life in Christ, the grace of Christ, our citizenship. The church's citizenship is in the heavenlies. And then, of course, our love, the love of Christ, that's all found in there. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it proclaims our position in Christ. These are things that are true no matter what you think, no matter what you experience. This is the way life is. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we move from the doctrines to the directives, to our duties. There are 35 commands that are given in those three chapters. There are no commands found in chapters 1 through 3. This is important because it tells us that our practice is based upon our position in Christ. You don't do these commands to earn salvation. No, no, no. He's telling us this is what God has done. He has saved a people unto himself. And now that they have been redeemed, moved out of darkness into light, now there's a practice for his people. These are imperatives for us to obey. And that's exactly where these commands, these one another's, are located in the second half of how this book has been dissected. First three chapters, doctrine. The last three chapters are the directives, our duties. And that's where we'll find the one another's. But I'd like for you to see the glories and the splendor of all the theology that Paul would like to import by looking at chapter 1. Chapter 1, he's going to give us a marvelous Trinitarian view of who God is. In verse 3 of chapter 1, we have God the Father, and you can see his election. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. And now he moves from God the Father to God the Son, where he talks about in him. In who? In the Beloved. In the Beloved, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The Father is mentioned in 3 through 6. He is there. We have our election. In verses 7 through 12, we have the Son active in our salvation, where we see this redemption being taken place. But now we move to verse 13, where we see the Holy Spirit. He's protecting us. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have believed in him, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who guarantees our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are active in our glorious salvation. As Christians, as saints, those that are redeemed by Christ. We are blessed. We're chosen. We're predestined. We're adopted. We're accepted. We're redeemed and forgiven and enlightened. We are given an inheritance. We're sealed and assured. Is this not glorious? Amen. Why does God do this? Because we're sinners. Why would he do this? Three times. Three times we saw in this passage, it was to the praise of his glory. It's not because you're beautiful. It's not because you're lovely. It's because God is beautiful and lovely, and he's full of mercy. And this great salvation displays his magnificent glory. This book is Trinitarian. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in other areas. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 18, we read, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Once again, here's just one verse that refers to all three members of the Godhead. In chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we see the Trinity once again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Here he mentions God the Father, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's the Son. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this word mystery now appears. The word mystery is going to refer to those things, as this verse actually stated, this passage stated, is that it was hidden in times past. God's people didn't know about these things. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now he has clearly declared it through his apostles, because the Holy Spirit is actively revealing it to them, and then it was inscripturated for us. Chapter 3, verse 14. One of Paul's prayers, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have this strength to comprehend all of these marvelous things. Once again, in this passage here, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we see all three members of the Godhead, the Trinity, being active there. Now, you remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 will deal with our duties, the directives which we are to obey. And now, let's look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In this section here, Paul transitions. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk. He's going to tell us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But then in verse 4, he says that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to this one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. All three members of the Godhead are mentioned here. There's seven ones, three for the Godhead and four that reveal something about our salvation. Once again, Paul is not just talking about the Trinity in one passage or another, but many passages all through this book. Chapter 5, verse 18, we will see how he talks about the Trinity once again. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. First, he talks about the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Then we're to sing and make melody to the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. And we're to give thanks always to our Heavenly Father. It's just Trinitarian. We need to think that way because that's the way God has revealed himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, another thing that we can notice is not only are there texts that deal with all three persons of the Trinity, but when we talk about the fullness or being filled, this is ascribed to all three members of the Godhead. In chapter 3, verse 19, we're to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the Father. In chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about that we're supposed to have the stature of the fullness of Christ. As it was just read in chapter 5, verse 18, we're to be filled with the Spirit. When we pray, we should pray to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should think how God the Father is active and the Spirit is active and the Son is active in our lives. When we read God's Word, we need to have Trinitarian lenses. Now, clearly this book talks about us being positionally in Christ, but it has a lot also to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'd like for us to take a look about how active the Holy Spirit is in this book. In fact, every chapter will deal with the Holy Spirit in some sense. The Holy Spirit is our seal of acceptance. Chapter 1, verse 13. He's the means of access to God. Chapter 2, verse 18. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the bond of unity. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He's the source of revelation and truth. Chapter 3, verse 5. The secrets of universal power are found in him. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 30 talks about how he's the one that helps us with our thinking and speech. The Holy Spirit is our stimulus for joy, chapter 5, verse 18. And in chapter 6, verse 17, he's the one that arms us for spiritual conflict. Isn't this wonderful? This is all condensed into this one book. Knowing who God is then should cause us to worship him. And it should motivate his people then to obey him. Now, you know that God has a plan. He's working with his people, the church. And this is one of the mysteries that we just talked about. The mystery of the church. The church, which this book talks about, is God's new humanity. It's a colony where the Lord has recorded his working with people, where he unites them and gives them dignity. The church is a community where God's power to reconcile people to himself is experienced and shared in transformed relationships. You're not in darkness anymore. You're in the light. The church is a new temple, a new building of people grounded in the sure revelation of what God has done throughout history. The church is an organism where power and authority are exercised after the pattern of Christ. The church's stewardship is a means of serving Christ himself. This church is an outpost in a dark world looking for the final day of redemption. The church is the bride preparing for the approach of her lover and husband, Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. This book is not just about God. It's about God's people and what he's doing with his people. I'd like for you guys to think of the accountant once again. The accountant was telling us all the numbers that are in the book. The book is full of riches and fullness, and the church has been blessed with the riches and fullness that are found in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says that we have the riches of his grace. Chapter 3, verse 8, we have unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16 talks about the riches of his glory. Then there are admonishments that are not about riches, but about fullness. We're commanded to be filled with the fullness of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 13 tells us to come or to attain to the fullness of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 18 says that we are to be filled. This is the command that we're to be full of the Spirit. How does all this happen? Not upon our own works, but it's all based, it's all founded in Christ, in his grace, in his peace, because of his will, his pleasure, his purpose, his glory, because he's calling us, because he's given us an inheritance. He's given us power and strength and love because we are his workmanship, because he's given us his Spirit, because he has made himself an offering and a sacrifice, and he arms us. Therefore, we have all the riches, all the fullness, all the blessings in Christ. Wow. That's all found in this book here. So it ought to tell us a little bit how we ought to live. In fact, the Bible has a phrase for that, a word that will tell us that we should walk. It talks about our lifestyle. Maybe we could do it this way. We could talk about walking like an Ephesian. Not like an Egyptian, but like an Ephesian. How should we do that? Well, you remember in chapter 2, it says that you once walked, you had a lifestyle, you had a pattern, but that was according to the spirit of the air, the spirit of disobedience. But if that was in chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10 says, we're to walk in these good works because he has saved us. He's redeemed us. Chapter 4, once we get into the practical part, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. When you consider all the grace that has been placed on the balance of your life, now, how do you live out your life in relationship to that? We're to walk in a worthy manner. And of course, you ought to ask yourself, when others look at my life, would they say that my life is worthy of God's grace that he's placed upon me? What about your family members? Would they say that? Well, who cares about what others would say? What would God say? Are you walking worthy of his calling to which you have been called? Have you been graced? Do you have the riches, the fullness of Christ in your life? Then we should walk worthy of it. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, we can no longer walk as the Gentiles, as the heathens do, because they have a futile mind. No longer can we do that. That's old. That's the old man. We no longer can do that. Rather, we should walk in love. Ephesians 5, 2. Why? Because Christ loved us. Not only are we to walk in love, but we're also to walk in light, Ephesians 5, 8. We were once darkness, but we're no longer darkness. We're now in the light of the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of the light. And of course, we need God's wisdom to do that. We need to look carefully then, Ephesians 5:15, how we walk, how we live, not as unwise, but wise. That's what we're to do. Of course, that's all from the accountant, right? Telling us how we should look at the numbers. The first three chapters are dealing with the indicative, the spiritual realities of the way things are. The last three chapters, 4 through 6, deal with not the indicative, but the imperatives, what we must do. We must walk worthy of that calling. Now I'm ready to talk about the one another's. Because we have all of that theological content that now is going to motivate and drive what we're to do in day-to-day living. Are you ready? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He just talks about us being to walk in a manner worthy of our calling to which we have been called, with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, bear with one another in love. We are sinners that have been shed grace upon, and they're still part of the old man that hasn't been knocked off completely yet. We still sin, and so we still need to bear with one another. That's a command. That's the first thing that he just gave to us after talking about all the wonderful riches that are in Christ. More importantly, chapter 3 just talked about our unity in Christ. If we have union with Christ and union with one another, then how should that impact us on a day-to-day basis? In this church, with other believers, you should take that load on your shoulders and bear with your brothers and sisters in love, with all humility, with all gentleness and patience. Boy, I feel short of this standard here. But that's why we need to hear it, because this is the way that we are to live in light of God's grace. We're to bear with one another. Chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We're to speak the truth with one another. We're to put away falsehood. When someone asks you how you're doing after the service, don't say fine if it's not fine in your life. That's a lie. Now, you don't have to offload the dump truck. But it would be better for you to say, I'm okay, but I do need God's grace and your prayers. Maybe we can have a cup of coffee. Speak the truth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because we're members of one another. We're members of one another. We are to see that we are joined by God's grace to one another. That's another thing. We belong to one another. Do you see that? Shouldn't we speak the truth to one another because we're part of the same body, the body of Christ? Yes. Those commands are fitted together perfectly. Look at the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 32. Here, we're given another imperative, another command. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Be kind. Maybe you don't understand what be kind means. I wish I could do justice to this. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't turn there. You know this verse. It's a wonderful verse. Paul asks this question, or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you? Now, he's talking about those people that are outside of Christ, those that are in their sins, those people that haven't been redeemed or haven't been redeemed yet. Do you presume upon the riches, the massive amount of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Let me get up in your grill. Let me be like that bug that just got right there in the car, splattered. Your kindness to one another in the church should be like God's kindness to sinners. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. What does that mean? Well, let's read on. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's how you're to be kind. Chapter 5, verse 19. We're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to one another, right? Making melody. We're to worship with one another. Of course, this is also speaking the truth to one another because it's God's truth, right? That's what we're going to sing. That's what we're going to be filled with. Yes. So we're to do that as well, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to worship. That's what we've done to, that's what we're going to do today, right? Worship the Lord with one another. Yes. Chapter 5, verse 21. We're to submit to one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to subject ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Men, you're to submit to our Savior, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Wives, you're to submit to your own husband, Ephesians 5:22. Children, you're to submit to your parents, Ephesians 5:1. Slaves, maybe we should say employees, you're to submit to your masters, your employer, Ephesians 5:6. Congregation, you're to submit to your spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13:7. Citizens, you're to submit to the government, Romans 13:1. God has richly blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings, and it should impact the way that we live. We should bear with one another, speak the truth to one another. We should belong and be members of one another and be kind to one another and forgive one another, worship with one another, and be in submission to one another. This is all found in this wonderful book of Ephesians. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you have revealed to us all the glories that are found in Christ. In this book of Ephesians, Lord, your redemption, your adoption, our inheritance, how overwhelming all of that is. We thank you and praise you for that and ask that we would live in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have called us, so that we can obey these commands to give you honor and glory. Lord, where we have failed you in these aspects, we do ask for your forgiveness and that your Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin and empower us to walk in newness of life, so that when others look at us as a body, they see Christ's grace lavishly, richly spread upon us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.